Are we on? Fantastic. Replacing lies with the truth. We've talked a lot about worldview issues. We've talked a lot about Marxism. We've talked about the gospel. But this session, this presentation is near and dear to my heart because this is kind of my story. I'm going to be pretty vulnerable with you. I'm going to share... You're going to get to see some of my sin on display. And that's not for the sake of saying, oh, wow, look how horrible I am or look how wonderful I am, but helping you to process through how you can work through sin issues in your life for the sake of growing in holiness. So I think that last song was really appropriate. I didn't plan it, but it just... The Lord worked it out. But take time to be holy. And that's what we want to do. We want to take time to think about holiness in our lives. And specifically, we're going to be looking at emotions, sinful behaviors, sinful thoughts, and ultimately the lies we believe as Christians that lead to those sinful behaviors, those sinful emotions. So before we get into the text, I just want to share a bit of my story with you, and then you can get a bit of more better feel where I'm coming from. So I was born and raised in a Christian home. I said the prayer, prayed the prayer when I was five, but I didn't really understand the gospel. I knew that Jesus died on the cross, but I had no idea really what that meant. I didn't have a relationship with the Lord or anything else. So it's kind of... I don't know, it's just what you do. My older brother was really concerned about my salvation, so he prayed with me one day in the back garden, but I had no idea what that meant. It wasn't until I was about 14 that I started really wrestling with the idea of hell. And I really was tormented by the idea of hell. I was just constantly like, oh my goodness, I don't want to go to hell. Like, who wants to go to hell? And my older brothers taught me some awful theology at that time. They said, Hunter... I was about 9 years old. You know, if you swear on your hope of salvation, so if you swear on your salvation and you're lying, you're going to lose your salvation. And so they'd always ask me as a kid, do you swear that on your hope of salvation? And I was like, yes. Oh no. Was I lying? Because I thought if you're lying when you said, I swear on my hope of salvation, then you're out of the kingdom of God, just like that. And my brother said, you know what Revelation 21 says? All liars will find their part in the lake of fire. It's like, oh no, I'm a liar. I'm going to hell. So I was always like bombarded with these thoughts of, I'm going to hell, and I was tormented by it, which is true. I wasn't heading to heaven. I was going to hell, but it was for the wrong reasons. I wasn't convicted of my sin. I was almost like just... psychologically tormented in a sense. And it wasn't until I came to my second year in Bible college. So that was when I was 14 that I was, from the time I was about nine to 14, I was really tormented with hell. And when I was 14, I had this experience where I was laying in bed one night. I literally could see like flames in my mind. I could see demonic faces and like clawing and thrashing at me. And I just said, Lord, give me another chance. And instantly everything was peaceful. It's like, okay, well, maybe I'm not going to hell. But that was the best theology I had. It wasn't, I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the Bible. And so around that time, I decided I wanted to go into missions, but I did not understand the gospel. And I was in a Christian home. I prayed the prayer when I was 5. I had this experience when I was 14. And I'll skip ahead to when I'm 18 years old, entering university, going to Bible college to be a missionary. I didn't know the gospel. I went to a Christian college. I grew up in a Christian family. But I didn't know the gospel. And my concern for some of you here is that you know that Jesus died on the cross, but you don't believe the gospel. That's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be a Christian, growing up in a Christian home, and think you're right with God, but you're not. I knew a lot of right answers. I went to Sunday school. I was born and raised a Christian, but I was heading to hell. There was no fruit of repentance in my life. None whatsoever. In fact, it was around this time that I began struggling with addiction, specifically pornography. I was introduced to pornography when... Sorry for those young ladies here, but this is my story. Don't worry, I'm not that way anymore. The Lord's changed my life. But I was introduced to pornography when I was 10 years old. I was at a friend's house, and his dad put on a movie, and there was very graphic things in the movie, and it's like, oh, my parents would definitely not let us watch this, but his dad, nah, whatever. I was nine or ten. And my bet is we have some people here. I can pretty much guarantee that there are people here who struggle with porn addiction. I think that's pretty safe to say. But I know what it's like from the inside. I understand some of what goes behind that and what lies feed into that addiction, that addictive mentality. And so it wasn't until my second year in Bible college, 7 years into a porn addiction, that I understood the gospel. For the first time, I went to church with one of my professors, and he was preaching through the book of Ephesians, meticulously, verse by verse, week by week. It took forever to get there, but it was so important for me. When he got to Ephesians 2, he preached a whole sermon on verses 1 to 3. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, I get it. I'm dead in my sins. The next week he came back and preached 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that was the first time in my life that I saw scripturally the gospel. Salvation has nothing to do with me. I contribute nothing to my salvation. God didn't look at me and say, wow, Hunter, bravo, you were born and raised in a Christian home. That's what I thought. I was a little Pharisee. I'm third child. I'm the good child. Oh, Hunter, why can't you be more like Hunter? And my older brothers were wild and crazy, so I was a really good Pharisee. I still am a really good Pharisee, in case you don't know. So I'm trying to work through that. The Lord's working me through that. And when I understood the gospel, that salvation is a work of God, it changed my life. It radically changed my life. And my pastor started mentoring me, and he said, I told him, look, I have this addiction to pornography. And he said, what are you doing to fight it? I said, I don't know, confessing my sin, telling other Christians about it. He's like, how's that working for you? Not too well. I mean, you just tell people, yeah, I'm sinful, I'm awful. Yeah, me too, okay. Well, it doesn't really work. I mean, it's good to have accountability, but you need more. You need the Word of God. So he encouraged me, know the Word of God and apply it to your circumstances. Apply it to your struggles. Apply it to your sins. So I began doing that. I memorized 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. And the Lord began radically changing and renewing my mind. And praise God, I don't struggle with that sin anymore by the grace of God. It's nothing in me, it's the Lord. The Lord got a hold of my life. And the interesting thing is when I understood the gospel, when I repented, it wasn't like instantaneous, no more porn addiction. I still struggled. I still struggled with sin, even soon after being a Christian. But this on the screen, Romans 12:2, hadn't set in yet. I had not been renewed in my mind. Yes, I'd been saved, but I had not been transformed by the renewal of my mind. So I want us to think today. There's some of you here who are Christians and who know the Lord, who have been walking with the Lord, who are going to heaven. But remember, heaven isn't about a nice piece of real estate. It's about a reconciled relationship with God. If you don't love the Lord, you're going to hate heaven. Hell is not the absence of God either. Hell is the presence of God to pour out His just wrath. You're going to spend eternity with God. Are you going to spend it in hell or heaven? That's the real question. Satan is not the God of hell. Jesus is. It says that in Revelation. Read your Bible. Okay, let's go. Genesis 3. We see where it all went wrong. We're going to go through this. and just look at, make some observations of the text and see where it all went wrong in the garden. And then we're going to think through these issues of how, let me just skip ahead to show you where we're going so you're not getting too confused and restless. How our false beliefs, can you read this? See this? Hallelujah. Our false beliefs, aka lies, lead to ungodly thoughts, lead to ungodly emotions, and lead to sinful behavior. So when there's a sin in your life, you can do this. Realize you shouldn't be conformed to this world. Repent and start thinking through it. What's the sinful behavior? Think backwards from your sin to the ungodly emotions you've had, to the ungodly thoughts you've had, to the false beliefs or lies that you're embracing. And the reason I wanted you to have your journals with you today is because what I find helpful, you might have a different method in your own life that helps you, but I use a journal, a big A, what is it? A5? A4? Yeah, one of those big journals, blank, no lines, anything, I just journal in there, and I think through, I start with my emotions, because often our emotions are out of whack, disordered. We get angry, we get sad, we get this, we get that, just write through. I'm angry because, I'm sad because, I'm disappointed because, and as you write and write and write, write it as a prayer to the Lord, you can begin seeing, oh, okay, I'm angry because I'm out of control and I want to be in control. I'm upset because I feel like I need to be everyone's savior and I can't. Okay, well, those are lies we're believing. Those are false beliefs we're embracing. So that's where we're going. We're going there to help you kind of work through how to shepherd your own heart, if you will. Thinking through your sin so that you can rightly understand the lies of Satan that are at work in your life. So let's go to Genesis 3. I'm going to read for us and we'll stop and make some observations. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Everyone likes to blame Eve for the fall, but men, we need to read that part. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He failed to be a godly leader, and the whole creation fell into sin. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So I just want to make a couple observations. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden? Anyone? Alphonsine Alembe? And then we have, what's your name back there? I keep forgetting, I'm sorry. You with the face, right there. Corne? Okay, Alpha? They sinned. More specifically. Yeah. Okay, very good. Thank you. Next, Corne? I'm just kidding. What's that? They believed a lie. That's right. They believed a lie. He said to the woman, so what happened? God made Adam and he said, "Here's the command. You see this tree? Don't eat of it. Every other tree in the garden you can eat from." So he placed Adam as the authority over his wife, a loving authority over his wife. Men, don't get any ideas. So he's a loving authority over his wife. He's meant to care for his wife. He's meant to care for creation. He's meant to care for the garden. And so he's told his wife what the command of the Lord is. And he's there in the garden. We know that from verse 6. Because he's with Eve. Okay, so Adam's there. He's given the command. He's supposed to protect the creation from the fall. And so the serpent comes to the woman. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't come to the authority figure. He comes to the weaker one, if you will. I'm not saying women are weak. Don't worry. I do believe women have dignity in God's eyes. I'm not completely a jerk. So he comes to the woman and he says, "Did God actually say?" He doesn't begin just outrightly lying. He gets her to start questioning the word of God. And isn't that the way Satan likes to work in our lives? Did God actually say you can't have sex before marriage? Did God actually say you can't drink? You can drink, come on. Even the Apostle Paul said you can drink. Did God actually say you can't smoke dacha? Come on. God didn't say that. Where in the Bible do you see that? You don't. Use the fruit of the creation. You're meant to use it, right? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God say that? No, he didn't. What did God say? Yeah, you shall not eat of this tree, but Satan comes and distorts it. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree? God's holding out on you. You can't do anything fun. God's such a killjoy. Did God really say that? So Eve starts getting confused, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it." God didn't say that, did he? He didn't say you can't touch it. He said you shouldn't eat from it. So Eve gets confused. She starts messing the command of the Lord up, if you will. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Ah, and I love this promise. "And you will be like God." Wow. Do you guys want to be like God? Raise of hands. You want to be little gods? Oh, okay, good. The funny thing is, Genesis 1, 26 to 27, God creates man and woman in his image. He's already given them the likeness of God. They have the image of God. Yet Satan says, he's holding out on you. Do you want to be like God? No, the likeness of God isn't good enough. You need to know good and evil. Come on. God's holding out on you. And isn't that how Satan still tempts us? God's holding out on you. There's more. Come on, sex isn't that bad. As long as you eventually marry the person. Driving your parents' car at 16 isn't that bad. Come on, they allow it in the States. It's dangerous though, huh? Because there are always consequences for our sins. And then the funny thing is, he says, he gives the woman... Sorry, I'm losing my place. You'll not... Oh yeah, he gives her false assurance, false confidence. He says, "You will not surely die." But she was going to die. She was going to die if she ate from the tree of the fruit. Just like you and I will suffer the consequences of sin if we give into sin in our lives. You will feel the effects of the fall if you give into sin in your lives. All of us know that. There's not a single person in here who is not struggling with some sin issue in your life. I can guarantee you that. Because I know my own heart, I know human nature. And even as a Christian, you struggle with sin. Some's more blatant, pornography is a lot more blatant than gossip. But gossip's still a sin. Slander doesn't seem so bad because you can go, "Oh, man, this person really bothers me. My boss is just, you know, if I only had a better boss, maybe I need to quit." And you start gossiping at work, or the wives get together. "Oh my goodness, my husband, he's just the worst. He's so controlling with finances." Or men, they just start talking about their wives. It doesn't seem so bad, right? As someone who's out shooting up heroin or something. Sin is destructive. Sin is deadly. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Sorry. To make one wise. I just ate of the fruit. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their eyes were open. They saw their sin. They saw their shame. And they ran away from God. And thanks to these two, the whole world is a mess today. Amen. Let's pray. No, just kidding. Let's keep going. So what do we do? This is the fall. This is what went wrong. But how do we defeat the attacks of Satan? How do we address these attacks in our own lives? And what I want us to do is just look quickly throughout the story of Scripture. You have it starting with this really bad story. Everything went wrong with Adam and Eve. Everything went wrong. God then made a covenant to save his people, but his people were still sinful. They were wicked. They were idolatrous. Yet God made a promise to them. He said, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He made a promise to this sinful humanity, even amidst their sin. He stooped down and said, I am going to bless the nations through you. And just for those of you who don't know, that's the first time the gospel is proclaimed in the Scriptures, Genesis 12. The first proclamation. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. It's just a fancy way of saying the first proclamation of the gospel. And so, through the family of Abraham, God is going to bless all the families of the earth. And one comes many, 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 many years later, Jesus. He comes in the wilderness. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, sorry, this doesn't say Luke, it just says 3, 1 to 7, and that's actually not right. It's 4, 1 to something, 13. Sorry, I procrastinated a little bit, so I have some of the references wrong. So we see in Luke 4, as you come to the story of Jesus, in context, Luke lays out Jesus as... He has this big, long genealogy of Christ right before the wilderness wandering. You look in chapter 3 and you see Jesus is the son of this guy, the son of this guy, son of that guy, son of that guy. And most of us just gloss over and go, okay, next. I don't want to read 500 son of, son of, son of, son of, son of. So you just skip to the next story and you say, okay, cool, let's go into the wilderness. But you miss the context. Because he says at the very end of the genealogy, Jesus, the son of Adam, the son of God. The son of Adam, the son of Adam, the son of God. So he's saying, listen, this is a new Adam coming. This is the son of Adam. This is the one who's coming to set creation right again. This is Jesus Christ, the son of Adam. And that's why you don't just skip over those genealogies and delete them from your Bible. They're important. Saying, listen, this is a new temptation account, just like you saw in Genesis 3. And so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. When they are ended, he was hungry. I think that's the understatement of the century. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Isn't it interesting? Satan comes and attacks Jesus' identity. Before this, the Father has just opened the heavens, sent the Holy Spirit down upon Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son. And Satan has the audacity to say, if you are the Son of God, who does Satan think he is? I do not want to be Satan on the Day of Judgment. You don't want to be someone who sides with Satan on the Day of Judgment either. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And Matthew adds, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will just worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then Satan took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Wouldn't this be a cool magic trick for everyone to see that Jesus is the Son of God? He's up on the top of the temple, pretty high building, even higher than this. He's before all the Jews. He's the Jewish Messiah. And he just throws himself down and it's like Superman, like, whew, lands. Hey guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm on the scene. For it is written, This is what Satan says. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So surely you can throw yourself off the temple, right? That's a good idea. Good way to show people you're the Messiah. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Notice that last part. Until an opportune time. Satan doesn't leave him. Satan's then going to work in Jesus' midst and make one of his closest chosen followers betray him and be the one who's, in a sense, responsible for his crucifixion because he betrayed him. And in the same sense, Satan isn't done. The devil isn't done trying to destroy your faith. But we have good news. We have a Savior who's overcome the devil. We have a Savior who's given us a model to walk in. And we have the gospel. Through the gospel, through the work of Christ, he defeats Satan. He crushes Satan under his feet. So just a couple things from this account, this temptation account, to notice. Satan first attacks the identity of Christ. If he attacks the identity of the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, eternally dwelling in glory with the Father and the Spirit, forever being worshipped, worshipped before the foundation of the world with all the myriad of angels, if Satan has the audacity to come to Christ and say, "Ah, you call yourself the Son of God? What makes you think that Satan's not going to do the same to you? Ah, you call yourself a child of God? You're worthless. You're wicked. You're so stupid. What's wrong with you? Why can't you get over this sin? You're pathetic." Do you guys ever hear things like that in your mind? Yeah, we all do. It's not the voice of God. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of Satan. Or just your own disordered emotions and thoughts. Sometimes it's a mix. So how do we overcome them? Just like Jesus did, by the Word of God, by the Word of God. And this is key. Romans 12:2, Paul says, this is how we overcome the lies of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the removal of your mind? The renewal of your mind, right? It's not by the removal, it's by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those two Greek words for conform, well, first looking at conformed, the Greek word is like to be molded after. So you take a mold of something and shape it after something. Like, I don't know if any of you have worked with like clay or something like that. You can create a mold of something, you model it, or so you mold something to be molded to the world. So we don't want to be shaped by this world's way of thinking, but rather transformed. And literally the Greek word there is like the word for metamorphosis, you know, the transformation of a butterfly or the caterpillar into a butterfly. Metamorphoseo, I think, is the Greek word. Be transformed. And it meant the same thing then, the metamorphosis of a butterfly. Be transformed. Be completely transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you'll know what is the will of God. So how do we do this? We need to think through sinful behaviors in our life. We need to think through sinful patterns in our life. This, another moment of transparency. You guys are getting to know me so well here. This last year, you can ask my wife, has been probably one of the hardest years of marriage for us. And I don't tell you that to say, poor me, feel bad for me, but to help you think through these ideas. It's been a really hard year of marriage for us. And I realized something that was coming up. There's lots of anger, impatience. Let me see if I have a slide on. Sorry. yeah, there we go. There's a lot of this happening in my life. I'm a good person, Pharisee. I must punish and judge others. The law is my God. This is a little overstatement. And so it results in anger, rage, impatience, and outbursts of sinful anger. You didn't really want to be my wife or my family this last year. I wasn't really a cup of tea. Thankfully, the Lord has transformed my thinking on this, and I was able to work through a lot of this. But it didn't just happen overnight. Okay, I understand. I'm acting like a Pharisee. Just stop it. Okay, cool. I'm better. No, it takes some work, right? When we have sinful patterns in our life, we have to work through it. We have to process through it. We have to work through this with other believers and other Christians, godly mentors. For me, it was a godly mentor in my life that really helped me work through this. And so what we do is we identify the sinful behavior. See on the far right? Sinful behavior. What is it? Outbursts of anger, sinful anger. Then you go backwards. What are the ungodly emotions? Anger, rage, impatience. Go back again. What are the ungodly thoughts? I must punish, judge others. The law is my God. I mean, that's maybe overstating it, but that's kind of how I was acting. Go back another step. I'm a good person. Guys, I would give you lip service this last year. No, I'm not a good person. But in my emotions and my actions, yeah, I was a Pharisee. I was a great Pharisee. But we need to begin thinking through this, because repentance starts with identifying and admitting we have a problem, right? Repentance begins by admitting we have a problem. And then I start journaling and praying through it. And the Lord began to bring some of these things to the surface for me. And then what was really helpful is reading the book of Galatians. This was like water to my soul. I was like, oh, wow. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Let me tell you, my life was not too peachy. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you try to just work your hardest, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and do it all in the flesh, the Christian life that is, your life is going to be miserable. You may not be going to hell, but it'll feel like your life is hell. I can tell you that much because I lived through it. And it was my own fault, my own doing, because I was an awesome Pharisee. I just knew all the right things to say. Don't do this, do this, do that, don't do that. Rah! And yeah. You know what? What Dr. Bubba Shai said yesterday was really true, and it really convicted me. He said, leaders set the tone and the atmosphere of either a ministry, a family, something like that. And it's true. Fathers, as leaders, set the mood and the tone of your family. So men, whatever baggage you don't work through before you're married, just know it's coming into your marriage with you. It's coming into your marriage with you. So, and women, same thing. Whatever baggage you don't work through, it's coming into your marriage with you. Into your ministries with you. See, it's better to deal with it now. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This brought so much healing to my life. It's the gospel, guys. We're not supposed to forget the gospel. Guess what? I forgot the gospel. I knew it in my mind, but it was not translating from this massive cells, or whatever you want to call it, Richard Dawkins, to my heart. It was not transferring from my mind to my heart. There was disconnect. I knew the right things. I believed the gospel, but it wasn't in my heart. Until I started reading this and praying through this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Guess what? If you believe in Christ, if you've turned from your sin, that doesn't mean perfect repentance. Aubrey was speaking about this the other night. But if you've turned away and said, Lord, I give you my sin. I don't want that anymore. I believe that you've died for me. It's only you who saves me. Christ redeemed us. He saved us. He covered our sin by becoming a curse for us. It's the atonement. Then Paul, later on in Galatians 5, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. As Christians, you can't just go back to the law and say, yes, I was saved by grace. Now I'm going to go back to the law and do my best, try my hardest, do 1,000 outreaches, do this, do that. I'm going to do more. I'm going to write more. I'm going to, whatever it is. I just need to try harder. It doesn't work. It's slavery. Paul's pretty serious. He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified or declared righteous by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Guys, you don't want to fall from grace. You do not want to fall from grace. Because guess what Paul goes on to say? He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And then he says, there's this battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Those who live under the law, they'll get all the works of the flesh in their life. You'll get the work of the flesh in your life when you live under the law, when you try to be good enough for God, when you say my worth comes from my performance plus others' opinions of me, and you just get on that little performance treadmill and you start running, and you crank up the speed faster. Guess what? After about 2 hours of running on the treadmill, you're probably going to fall off and smack your face on the ground. And then you're going to get up and try to run. You don't get anywhere on a treadmill. It may be highly entertaining to watch, but you don't get anywhere on a treadmill. And Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's a battle. There's a spiritual battle for your heart and for your soul. So we need to begin thinking, okay, what is the truth? What does God's word say about these sinful beliefs I believe? Okay, I'm not a good person. Okay, but that's not really enough. I think more importantly, to understand the grace of God, I am saved by grace, not works. The gospel, it will transform you if you believe it, if you truly embrace Christ, which leads to godly thoughts. I'm loved unconditionally by God in Christ. Ephesians 2 says this. Ephesians 1 says this. Romans 5 says this. Romans 8 says this. John 3:16, for those of you who know that. And it produces godly emotions. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. When I started working through this, I became a much more loving, patient, loving father. I began seeing love in my life. I began seeing joy in my life. I began seeing peace in my life. The fruit of the Spirit started coming through in my life. But behind just thinking through some other... Paul goes on to say what the works of the flesh are. And what struck me when I was reading through Galatians earlier this year... Sorry, not this year, 2019, earlier last year... was verse 20. These are the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. That was me. Rivalries, divisions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you begin seeing these things in your life, those are big red warning signs. Something is not right in your soul. Something is very wrong in your heart. Now, there's lots of things that happen to us in life. I like what Calvin said this morning. Life is 90% what happens to us, 10% how we respond. That's true. But there's a bit more to it than that. Satan's out to destroy us. The world's out to destroy us. Our flesh isn't exactly on our side, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the living presence of God within us. And we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to sanctify our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we use it. We use the gifts. We use the things that God has given us. The Holy Spirit. We use the Word of God in our lives. We pray. We seek the Lord. And we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, which comes from believing the gospel and embracing Christ Jesus, that He became a curse for you, is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against these things, there is no law. There's no law. And He doesn't mean, oh, we're antinomian, we don't believe in the law. What He means is, there's a new law under Christ. It's the law of love. It's a new law in Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. I guarantee you that is 1,000 times harder than the Mosaic law. Oh, all you got to do is love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is 1,000 times harder than obeying the Mosaic law. I guarantee it. Because you have to obey from the heart. And that's what we're after. That's what the Lord's after. That's what the Holy Spirit's after, is obedience from the heart. And you see, my mentor told me something this last year. He said, your emotions are out of control. Your emotions are just all over the place. Why? He said, you either have two choices. You either let your flesh control your emotions, or you can try to temper your emotions with the Word of God, with your mind, and with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through prayer. Those are the options. You either let your emotions rule you and just throw you to and fro like a ship out in the ocean having nowhere to go. Or you say, I have these disordered emotions. God, help me. God, help me. Help me, Lord. Because I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to that old life of addiction. I don't want to go back to that old life of being a complete jerk. You don't want me to go back there either, because I'm not a nice person. What we want is to think through the gospel in our lives and repent of those lies we believe. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. When you understand that you're loved by God in Christ, that's what Ephesians 1:3 says. There's lots of other verses. I didn't have time to list a whole bunch. Your group leaders can help you think through some to address the circumstances you're facing. You'll realize you'll have godly thoughts like, I find my security in Christ. My identity comes from Christ. It doesn't come from what my parents say. It doesn't come from what my employer says. It doesn't come from my circumstances. It doesn't come from what the non-believer on the street says when you're handing them a gospel tract. It has nothing to do with your security. And it produces love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then you have godly behavior manifest in your life. You show love and grace to others. I realize we're pretty much out of time. I want to leave a couple minutes for questions. I was going to have us spend some time journaling and thinking through our own issues and things, but hopefully you have some time either tomorrow morning or later on today during free time after the Bible exam to work through some of this. I'd say go back to these notes, think through them, pray through them, and ask God, what are you trying to address? What sinful behaviors and patterns in my life are you trying to address? So are there any questions at this point? I know I've been pretty vulnerable, raw. You can forgive me. I'm American. So we're like, here it is. And we just let people know what's going on. The difference between an American and a European is a European takes like 3 years to get to know like this much about their life story. But when I was flying back to the States just a couple months ago, I was in the Detroit airport and there was two strangers talking behind me. And the lady was just spilling her guts to the guy. He's like, this happened and that, and I went through this divorce and this guy was beating me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you just met this guy. So that's the difference between an American and a European. You'll notice that. But anyways, I hope this was helpful for you. Hopefully this has given you something to think about, how the Word of God impacts our lives, impacts our sin, our sinful behavior, and how as we embrace the truth and forsake lies in our lives, God begins to transform us. I know that's been the case in my life.